time, we have notes sitting back there, okay? And I actually, on purpose, did not want them left back there, because as you start reading through this stuff, without hearing this message, it will be very easy to condemn yourself, especially if you've been parenting for a while and you're just kind of like, I don't really see me doing these kind of things. Or if your kids are out of the home, you're going to be like, oh man, I really messed up when it came to biblical parenting. That's not our intent. Our intent here tonight, and let me tell you this, I'm not standing up here saying I am the parent. I am the one to model yourself after. I've got it all together. I know everything. All I know is what the Bible says. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we should strive to parent in accordance to what the Word of God says. And in light of that, that's what we're digging in here tonight. That's what we're going to be looking at, is what does it look like to parent biblically? What does it look like to grandparent biblically? What does it look like to influence children biblically? What does it look like to do all of this, as it says behind me, to the glory of God? Because that is what we are shooting for. And so I'm going to go ahead and have them start passing these papers out now. And as they are passing these papers out, if you want to go ahead and turn over to Psalm 78, go ahead and get a head start on that. We'll only be looking at two portions of Scripture this evening, but I've got tons of Scripture on here for you. And the reality is, I'm hoping that through this week, you dig into these Scriptures on your own, and you really open them up and see what God has to say. But we're going to be referencing all of those Scriptures as we unpack this tonight. And again, just an announcement in case you came in late or maybe forgot, we are going to be having a membership meeting after the service today, so do not forget to stick around for that. Our goal is that from the time the service ends, it will be 10 minutes to when this leadership thing starts, okay? That's what we're shooting for, so we don't want to keep you here all night. We do want to get you home at some point Sunday evening. So, with that said, if you're over to Psalm 78, if you've got your paper, we're going to go ahead and I'm going to encourage you to take a little time to pray. I'm going to encourage you to pray two things, depending on where you are. If you're a parent, I'm going to ask you to pray against sensitivity, that you do not get offended for the sake of being offended, because that's not helpful at all. I want you to be excited about this new information that you find in the Word of God. Two, if you say, Jeremy, I'm not a parent, and you might even be on the real far end, I don't even like kids. So, like, I'm just tapping out. Like, this is not for me. The next 6 weeks are going to be miserable. Maybe I'll be sick for a while. I'm here to tell you that it really doesn't matter if you like kids. If you are around kids, God has called you to influence them. And so it really does not matter how you think going into this. It matters how you think coming out of this. And so with that said, let's take 30 seconds. Just you and the Lord, spend some time in prayer. I'll have a word of prayer, and then we are jumping into this tonight, and it is going to be incredibly exciting. And so, with that said, let us pray. Dear Lord, I pray in the name of Christ that you calm minds. Pray that you give us a peace here tonight. Pray that you give us a focus. Father, I also pray against any condemnation that will try to sneak into our hearts and into our minds, that will try to make us feel as if we're unworthy or we can't do this. Those are lies. We are worthy because Christ's blood is on us. We are worthy and able because you are the one who empowers us to parent according to your word. And Lord, I pray that if views need to be changed, that through the power of Christ, they will be changed tonight. But God, I pray that nothing will come out of my mouth that is not from you. And if it is, if it does come out, I just pray, Lord, that you'll help them to discard it and throw it away and only receive the things that are from you. Lord, I'm excited to share this. I'm excited to practice this. And I'm excited to see great glory given to your name because of it. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 78, starting in verse 1, says this, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching." So, I encourage you to do that. Give ear to what is about ready to be said. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Exclamation point in my version, maybe yours too, means really listen. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. Two things I want you to get out of this portion of Scripture now, and we're probably over the next 6 weeks going to get a lot out of these as we unpack Deuteronomy and Ephesians and Psalms, but I want you to get two things tonight. Number one is this: do not, as a Christian, hide God from your children. Say, what do you mean? We make much of a lot of things. And in making much of a lot of things, sometimes God is hidden underneath our making much of lesser things than him. And so you as a parent have to decide right out of the gate, I do not want to hide God from my children. And I don't care if you're a parent and your children are in their 20s or 30s, I still ask you to make the commitment to never hide God from your children when they come to you for advice, in your conversations, when you have an opportunity to point towards God. Number two, as he says this, if you start in verse 7, he says, so that they, the children, should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. We need to teach our children of how good God has been to us despite our rebelliousness. Most of the Christians in this room, if we're to be frank, lived a life that was anything but Christian for a while. And yet, we see the goodness of God in our lives. And despite our stubbornness, despite our hardness towards him, in love, he rescued us from our situation. And for us to not forget that there's a really good chance our children are going to be just like us and be incredibly stubborn and rebellious. And we're going to get into that in a moment. But what I need to focus on is I want my kids to learn how good God was to me so they know how good he will be to them even if they've made a wreck of their lives. And if you are a sinner in here tonight, even saved by grace, but if you are a sinner in here tonight, you understand you're really good at making a wreck of your life. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, we'd be far worse off than what we are today. And let's turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, and then we're going to unpack the three foundations of influencing children to the glory of God. This scripture gets me real excited because my wife does this, and I don't know that she necessarily does this because she read this. I should have asked her. But she does this a lot, and I cannot tell you how encouraging it has been to me in the belief that it is going to affect our children. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 4, says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Now, Crystal doesn't do all that. But in our house, there are random scriptures in different places. And I can't tell you how many times I was encouraged by reading those scriptures, already starting off having a bad day and being reminded of the goodness of God. And I'm going to tell you, if you as a parent want to truly start influencing your children to the glory of God, then the Word of God, it has to be a daily part of your expression to them. And I'm not telling you a way to do it, I'm telling you to do it. And I'm telling you that whether you're sitting in the nursery, or whether you're working with kids with the toddler ministry, or whether you're engaging kids in a room like this, that your goal is that you're pointing them to the truth of God. And in the conversations you have with other adults, that you are making much of who God is. And as we go through this evening, you will understand how you are able to do that. But let's talk about the foundations of influencing children for the glory of God. Number one, there must be a unity. A unity on what? We must be unified as a body of believers. And we start here in this room of parenting according to the Word of God. There are so many things out there that you can read that'll tell you how to be a good parent. And to be honest with you, some of them will work according to the world's standards. But here's the thing. I'm not trying to raise children as a Christian in accordance to the world's standards. I'm trying to raise children in accordance to the Word of God. And in that, I have to take this very seriously because I really don't care about styles. We love parenting styles. We talk about it all the time. I'm really not even concerned about your style. You know why? Because the Bible doesn't talk about parenting styles so much. But it gives us a lot of direct commands when it comes to children of how we should engage with them to make much of Him. And so if there's one thing that we need to be unified on tonight as a body of believers is that we want every child that comes into this building, we want every child that's represented in this congregation to know that they are going to get a whole lot of the Word of God because the Word of God is their hope to truly find satisfaction in this world and in eternity to come. So we must be unified in this. We must stand on the importance of knowing the Word of God. You have to know it. You have to get into it. You have to have a desire to understand it if you're going to give it. I can't give something I do not have. And so if I'm going to be giving the knowledge of the Word of God, I must know it. And I've also got to have a passion to teach it. So often in our culture, and this is not a condemning message, this is me calling men to rise up. So many of us default the teaching of the Word of God to our youth pastors, our children pastors, our pastor pastors, whatever you want to call them, and you say, you do it for me, and I'll sit back and do nothing. Ephesians 6:4 tells fathers, your responsibility is to teach your children the Word of God, period. So it's not optional. It's not optional. And if you are in a situation as a single mom where there is not a father in the situation, I'm telling you this, take up that role and ask men in your life who know Christ to support you in this, that if they influence your children in any way, say, can you just talk to them about how good God is in your life? And I don't care if they're 3, I don't care if they're 13, I don't care if they're 17.9 and they're getting ready to leave your home. The importance of doing this is beyond your comprehension. Knowing the Word, teaching the Word, and then demonstrating the Word in our lives. And here in a moment, I'm going to give you application for this, but you've got to pray. God, I want to demonstrate. I don't care if I have 5 seconds with one of these precious kids on Sunday night. I want to demonstrate to them the beauty of the Word of God in how I interact with everybody in this room. And I want them to see Jesus as incredibly beautiful. And I want them to really question, what's this all about? Why are these people here? And why are they excited to be here? Because every time you go up and talk to a parent of a child, that child wonders, why is that person important enough for mom or dad to be talking to them? And if they're hearing you interact about the Word of God, they're going to start to think, maybe that's important. We have an obligation to get to this point, that we treat the Word of God as the most valuable gift I give my children. It's not Christmas morning. It's not their birthday. It's a daily commitment to give the most valuable gift. If you get the opportunity this week to just sit in one portion of Scripture, get in Proverbs chapter 2, 1 through 15, and just sit there. Just sit there, because here is Solomon talking about how important the Word of God is, and then what the Word of God does to transform your life as you find it as valuable as it actually is. One of the biggest reasons as parents we do not get into the Word of God as we should is we say we are busy. And I'm going to give you an illustration to describe why that's asinine, for you to be too busy to get into the Word of God. Because there's one incredible problem. If I came to anybody in this room and I told you there's $1 million worth of treasure buried in your backyard, not one of you would say you're too busy to dig it up. And if you did, you'd be a liar. You would get a shovel, you would invite your friends over, and you say, if you guys help me get this treasure, I will give you some of it, because I'm going to work till I get this treasure dug up. Why? Because I really view money as valuable. And then Solomon goes in Proverbs 2 and he says, the Word of God is a treasure. And when you view something as a treasure, being busy is not an option for you. Because it's a treasure, it's valuable, it's life-changing, so I'm going to make a way in light of what it actually is. We should put the Word in front of our children's faces as much as possible. And how you do that is up to you as a parent. But I'm telling you, in Deuteronomy 6, he just says, plaster it everywhere. Because there is nothing that has the power to change anyone's life more than the Word of God. If I'm not preaching the Word of God, I'm nothing more than a motivational speaker. And let me tell you, some of you might need motivated tonight, but that will fade in the morning. The Word of God has the power to change lives for eternity. And that's why we get incredibly jacked about it. That's why we spend time in it. That's why we want to post it everywhere and make much of it. We don't make much of people like me. We don't make much of people performing. We need to make much of this. Because none of these things that you see, from the greeter at the door, to the smiling face in the nursery, to the big mouth pastor, to the beautiful singers, they don't have any power if what they do is not based on the Word of God. And I'm telling you, your parenting will not lead to a joy. Your desire to influence children as a grandparent, as a teacher, or just as a member of a church will not lead to joy if the source, the treasure, if what you are wanting to give to your children ultimately is not the Word of God. So that's one, unity on the Word of God. And now I'm just going to straight tell you, these next two foundations are incredibly offensive. They dig into our pride, they dig into our methodologies, and they start to tear everything apart. And I ask that you let God lovingly do that in your life. Submission. As parents, we are in charge of our children. Our children have no authority over us, period. If you do not believe this, if you do not believe this is what God says, then you will always fall into the trap of wanting to be liked and loved by them and not be their authority figure that beautifully protects them and guides them and leads them toward the saving power of the Word of God. They do not need you to get along with them. They do not need you to be their friend. What they need so desperately is for you to give to them the treasure of the Word of God, uncompromising, and to never let them control your life. Because parents, you are to be obeyed by your children. That's what God says. And you must stand on that and settle for nothing less. You say, Jeremy, that is tiring. Well, praise God that we have a Christ who gives us strength. I believe Christ will give us the strength to wear them out before they wear us out. And this is important. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 12. He said, when I am weak, then I am strong. You're like, that's a weird thing to say. Can I tell you why he said it? This is really what he said. When I stop depending on my strength, the strength that flows from Christ is mind-blowing. What I'm able to do through his strength, because I'll tell you this right now, my strength wears out very quickly. As a parent, as a boss, as a friend, is just tolerating incredibly impossible, sinful people. It wears out incredibly fast. You have irritated me. I have irritated you. We have had these kind of interactions. Why? Because we are selfish, sinful people. And when we collide, we wear each other out. The question is, what is our source of strength? Because I have to believe that Christ will give me the power to wear them out before they wear me out, standing on the truth of the Word of God. And if I don't believe that, I'm tapping out way before them most of the time because I just want them to be quiet. We must celebrate authority. This is one of the most important things that we need to tackle inside of the church. And I'm not just talking about in parenting. I'm talking about in life. We celebrate authority by submitting to the authority that God has put in our lives, as opposed to being critical of the authority God has placed in our lives. In front of your children, you will want to be critical of your spouse. And you will actually want to go against what Ephesians 5 has to say. As a wife, you will want to disrespect your husband because you don't agree with something he has done, or you will make him out to be a fool in front of your children, and you will demean that authority. And as a husband, at times you will refuse to love your wife as Christ loves the church because she got on your nerves, and your child as a sponge. View children as sponges. It'll help a lot. Your child as a sponge will begin to soak that up and say, is this how opposite sex interact with each other? Is this healthy? Is this normal? Because I'll start to copy it, especially if it's sinful, because I am sinful and I want to sin. And so they're going to start to copy destructive, sinful actions. What you need to do is not sit in when you mess up, but battle it with celebrating the people, especially that are in authority in your life. We live in a culture where being critical of the pastors in front of our children is something that happens all the time. I don't agree with what he said tonight. And you're going back and forth with your spouse as your child is sitting in the back seat, and you are demeaning that authority figure in your life. And I'm not saying this for my sake. To be honest with you, I could care less what you have to say. Just to be frank. But there's people that will be sitting in your back seats. There's people that will be listening out in those places and in these places, the way that you talk about the authority that God has set in your life. Or let's even go real big and let's talk about presidents, because that's real. And when you sit there and you demean authority in front of your children, what you're saying to them is the authority God has given us is really poor and stupid and have no business being there. And if I was in charge, everything would be perfect. Or police officers. What is the way that you have your children perceive police? What is the way that you talk about them? Do you desire to hold them in a huge, beautiful light because they're there for our protection? Or are you incredibly critical of them as they pull you over for legitimately speeding and cussing about them as they come up to your door? Because they're sponges and they're hearing these things, and you're giving them the tools to start to develop how they view authority. We need to be so opposed to being critical to the best of our ability, because God is our ultimate authority. And when our children think about authority, especially in light of God, I want them to see it as beautiful. And it starts with how I deal with authority on this grassroots level. We must show a joy in submitting to authority. People hate that word submission in our culture because it has such a negative connotation, as if it's for your harm. Submission is for your joy. When I submit to my bosses, I am most joyful at work. When I don't, I am miserable at work. When I submit to God and His Word, I have the opportunity to be most joyful. When I don't, I become incredibly irritable and angry and frustrated in my life. Why? Because submission is actually a beautiful thing. And in our culture, when the Word of God says a wife should submit to her husband, people lose their minds as if we're sitting there going back 200 years and asking them to be slaves to their husbands. Do not forget the same portion of Scripture that says that looks at a husband and says, you need to love like Christ loves. Wow. That's crazy responsibility. And in that, he wants us to demonstrate the beauty of that to our children, that submission is beautiful, because they're going to be submitting through most of their lives. And if you create rebels, it's going to be miserable for you, and it's going to be miserable for them. Because I can't guarantee you that they will not be rebellious. But what I can tell you is that even if they are, and we're going to dig into this in a moment, you can still have joy because of being obedient to the Word of God. Because your joy is never dependent on anything outside of you other than Christ. Your children have no right to steal your joy. The way people treat your children have no right to steal your joy, because ultimately, at the end of the day, God is in control. And the question is, do you believe that? Or do you believe you're in control? Do you believe it's your responsibility to protect your child? Or do you believe in a God that loves your child more than you could ever? Because that's the kind of God I believe in. Yes, I love my children, but God loves them universes beyond anything I could ever touch. And it is so important as a parent to say, God, I'm giving them to you. Because if I take them and I take ownership of them, I make messes of things. But in my mind, I must give them to you and submit to your authority that you love them in the way that we're talking about here tonight. We show a joy in submitting to authority by praising and acknowledging the beautiful gift of it. And Christian authority only conforms for the sake of Christ. Don't conform anything you're doing to please a child. Don't stop. Only conform for the sake of Christ, not for pleasing our children. Our goal is to please God, not our children. I'm absolutely okay with my children being incredibly miserable as long as I'm glorifying God. Okay with it. I don't need them to be happy. I need them to have God. And so often when we interact with our children, the things that we say is so they'll just be happy. I want them to be over it. When my son comes to me and says, my teacher is mean to me, said something really fun to him the other day. He's like, I don't like one of my teachers. He's kind of mean. And I said, good, because you're going to deal with a lot of mean people in life. And it's good that you kind of get used to that, as opposed to, I need to set up a parent-teacher conference with this mean teacher. Why? Because I want him to respect the authority, even when it's mean. Because there's going to be authority your whole life you do not agree with. But submission doesn't have to happen if you agree. I need you guys to hear that. Submission doesn't have to happen if you agree. There's no need of it. It's just agreement. Submission is when I don't want to, but God's asked me to, so I do it because I believe it will lead to my joy. So our goal is to please God, not our children. Last foundation. And again, I don't want to give you guys a lot each week, even though you're like, that's a lot. I'm really trying to give you small doses to deal with and start to practice in your life. Number three is modesty. This is offensive. Life is not about our children. It is about our great God. I just want you to stop and say, in the way I deal with my children, do I make them believe life is about them or about God? I'm going to say something, and I apologize ahead of time for offending you, but then I also say, I'm doing it because I believe God wants me to say it. Okay? So if you want to be mad at him. Okay? So, with this said, when I go through social media, what I see are parents who make much of their children. They do. And I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm asking you a question. What's your goal? Is your goal for the world to be about them, or is it for them to have the perspective that the world is about God? Because this is incredibly important for us to teach. Because if we don't teach this, who's going to? Because if you're depending on me to teach it, honestly, they're not really going to listen to me till they're after 18 anyway, most of the time. They're just not. They'll sit in here, they'll listen, they'll be like, oh my goodness, is this over yet? And they'll walk out that back door most of the time, not getting much out of this. But you know what my hope is? That at any point they can. Because it's not my preaching that'll ever change anybody. It's God. So I must get into a place where I make a decision. Life is not about my children. It's about God. And I want to do everything I can to do that so that when the world looks, and listen, I know the world's constantly putting pressure on us because everybody else is doing it. Here's the problem. I'm not to conform to everybody else. And my children being displayed in only their goodness is not what is best for them. I didn't ask permission for this, and I'm sorry, Hannah Decker, if you're out here, but I'm going to say this anyway, because I think it's good. Her father put up a video, and he put up this video of Hannah's accomplishments. Don't go watch it, please. She'll kill me. That's not the point. That's not the point. At the very end of this video, after all the accomplishments are shown, there's Hannah trying to feed herself as a very young girl, and she is unable to do it, and she's making a mess of herself trying to do it. And I found that to be incredibly glorious. Why? Because her father didn't just claim her when she was amazing. He claimed her when she was a mess. And in that, when you proclaim to just show your children when they're good and you hide their bad, as if all of us as parents don't know that your children are absolutely out of control, because all children are, like none of us are surprised. There's nobody in the room that sees a child flipping tables and kicking over chairs that are like, how does a child end up like that? You don't have to teach that. There's nothing to be embarrassed of. What there is to be embarrassed of is what is your response to it. Don't be embarrassed of them being sinful, out of control children. Be embarrassed in how you handle it. And that's what we're going to be diving into as we dig into modesty. Because there's three definitions of modesty that we'll unpack. The next statement is this, and it's incredibly important for us as parents to get this. The first cause of my children turning out good is God, not my parenting. Breathe that in and let your pride die. My parents were not perfect. Mom, I know you're here. Sorry. My dad was an absolute mess as a father. I'm not supposed to be a pastor in accordance to who my dad was. And I'm not a pastor because of my dad. I'm a pastor because of Christ. And when I start believing that how my children turn out, that I'm the first cause, I'm going to be miserable my whole parenting life. If I start believing as a teacher that if I don't influence children to love Jesus more when they leave my class, I'm just miserable, you're really doing yourself a disservice. And then I also want to say this. The first cause of my children being disobedient and rebellious is their sin nature. Not my poor parenting. That's why. It has nothing to do with poor parenting. It has to do with their sin nature. That's why they want to do the things that they do, and that's why they need to be saved, because they are absolutely lost and depraved in their sin. And I know we don't like to think about kids like that, but it's true. We are all desperately in need of a Savior. This reality does not let us off the hook for our stewardship of our children. We, and get this, you, me, we will not be judged on how our children turn out, but on our obedience to the Word of God. How do we then steward our children in modesty? You say, Jeremy, I don't know that I agree with that. That's okay. I'm going to give you an example from the Word of God that has nothing to do with parenting, but will get my point across. Have you guys ever heard of Jonah? Jonah was possibly the worst prophet ever. Ever. I read about this guy and I'm like, God, why are you even using him? At the end of God doing an amazing work, he gets depressed. And this is what he said. It would be like me saying this, God, I knew if I showed up tonight that the people that are getting baptized here tonight were going to get baptized, and I am ticked. And God, I knew that people were going to sing really loud when they came in here tonight, and I am infuriated on how loud people were singing during worship. And can I be honest with you, God? I was so ticked off that truth came out of my mouth today. I wish I would have just spoke lies. That's Jonah's attitude. And yet, Jonah had more people come to know Christ by his message than the apostles did after the day of Pentecost. Sit in that. That guy, the guy I just described, the miserable prophet, was used by God to evangelize a whole town, and they all were saved. You know why? Because it had nothing to do with them. And then there's dudes like Jeremiah that were told straight out of the gate by God, nobody's going to listen to anything you say. And here's Jonah getting this little book, and here's Jeremiah getting this giant book. In proportion, you'd look and say, Isaiah and Jeremiah, they must have just done amazing things for God. The world must have been changed. And then you read it, and you're like, it really wasn't. And then here's Jonah, and the world got turned upside down in four chapters. I do not understand how this works. Well, how it works is this. It's all about God. It was never about Isaiah. It was never about Jeremiah, and it was never about Jonah. And you are not about you. You need to be about God. And your children are not about you. They need to be about God. So how do we do this? What are some application points? I've got four of them tonight, and then we'll finish up, and we'll do some baptizing tonight. Number one is this. We must keep our accomplishments and our children's accomplishments out of the public eye to the best of our ability and let God and others make much of us and our children, giving all glory to God. I'm going to say that again because this is such a task for us. We keep our accomplishments and our children's accomplishments out of the public eye because Jesus told us to in Matthew 6, and let God and others make much of us and our children, giving all the glory to God. In Matthew 5:16, it says, let your works so shine before men that they may see them and glorify your Father in heaven. Let me tell you when they're not going to glorify your Father in heaven. When you are the one making much of what you do. Because what you're really saying when you make much of your children, my children are doing that because they're my children. That's what you're saying. And you want to let others make much. In Proverbs 27:2, it just straight up tells us. It says, keep your mouth shut and let other people praise you. Don't go around talking about the things that you've done. How wonderful you my children are on the honor roll for 100 years straight. They're the greatest children ever. My child has never had a detention. Listen, if my child gets an F or if my child gets an A, I'll tell you. You know why? Because it's not reflective on me. It's not. Because I address it every single time. And most of the time, they really don't care. But my job is not to get them to care. Because if it is, I will be wore out. But if my job is to tell them truth and to address every issue and to be relentless on telling them the beauty of doing things for the glory of God, then my job will be a joy. Two, we are humble about our contributions to the things we are involved in. We point to Christ and others, not ourselves. This isn't just in our parenting, this is in life. If you get a raise at work, how do you present that to your family? Especially your children, you come in and say, I'm the greatest person ever. They gave me a raise because they can't live without me, and I just want you to know I'm the best. And you want the children to all line up and, yay, Mom, yay, Dad, you guys are wonderful. That's kind of sometimes, and we almost need that from our children. We need the positive reinforcement. We ask them questions as they get older. What do you think about me and how I do things? And are you ever this? Are you ever that? I really don't care what my children think about my parenting. And I really don't care about what my children think about my accomplishments. Why? Because my children really don't know anything about real life. Why? Because they're children. They're children. It really doesn't matter what they think because they don't know anything. When my son comes to me with an idea, I really don't care about his ideas. You know why? Because my son really doesn't know much other than how to play an Xbox better than me. And that isn't going to get me real far in my life. It just isn't. And my kids might know some little piddly things about electronics and different things, and I'll be like, wow, I didn't even know that could do that. But at the end of the day, the information they're giving me is not life-changing. The information I'm giving them is. And so it is so important as a community of believers that we are humble as we can be about the things that God does in us and through us, and that we make much of Him. Three, we avoid the happiness found in us by being made much of. We run towards the joy and obedience to Him even when things don't go our way. When you interact with sinful human beings, a lot of times things are not going to go your way. And your children sit back as sponges and they watch. And you know why they watch? I really believe this. So they know how to push your buttons. They love to hear what irritates and frustrates you so they can use that. And they love to watch your wearing out points so they know when you're close so they can push you over the edge. Your children love watching you fall apart. And you're like, no, not my little girl. Yes, your little girl. I believe that God made kids so daggone cute because of how evil they actually are. I do. So we don't kill them. Like, I honestly believe that. I think that's why he made them so cute, because they are absolutely against us. And I really think if a baby could, when you took something from them, they would choke you if they could. I do. I believe that. They just don't have the strength to do it. But I honestly believe that with all of my heart. We must genuinely strive for our joy to be found in making much of him, because that's what our kids need to see. They need to see it from all of us in this room, that our absolute joy is in being obedient to the Word of God. And then this one I want to spend a little more time in as we finish up, because this really applies specifically to everybody in the room. We avoid making much of material things and outward beauty. We speak on the faithfulness of God in trials and the joy of giving to God. We celebrate this with our children and point to it every opportunity we get. As women in this room, what do you give to these young ladies that is truly beautiful? What do you tell them? What makes them beautiful? Is obedience to God beautiful, or is looking a certain way beautiful? Because this is so important for us as parents. And so many young ladies go elsewhere for their value other than to their fathers, because their fathers are not willing to value them correctly. I need you guys to hear this. You need to value your daughters in Christ and what he says is beautiful. And what he says is beautiful is not adorning yourself with jewelry and braiding your hair and those kind of things, but he says it's acts of goodness that point towards God. You know why? Because the world doesn't do that. But that's truly what is beautiful, and that's what I want to get excited about and making much of in my wife's life. If my daughter is in proximity with Crystal, I want to talk about her godliness. I don't want to talk about all the time how good Crystal looks, even though I do sometimes, because I'm madly in love with her, and that's okay. But there's also the part of it where I want my daughter to know this, that what is most beautiful about mom is that she loves Christ. And I see this all the time in young men. There's two kinds of women that young men will hold the door for. Old women, sometimes, and attractive women. And then I watch as unattractive women do not get the same treatment. You want to know why? Because we ingrain that it's not worth their time, because they're not as valuable. And you're like, I don't like that. I don't either. But when we make much of beauty, it leads to things like that. And there's nothing wrong with telling your spouse they're beautiful, but make sure your children understand the most beautiful thing is God in them, not the things that are on the outside. Because there's going to be a whole lot of days, and I'm sure you know this as a woman, I've lived with one for almost 20 years, where they don't feel beautiful no matter what you say. And I'm left helpless in that. But you know who is not helpless in that? God. And you know the beauty that he wants to celebrate in them is not that they still look good without their makeup on. That's not the beauty that God's going to point towards. He's going to point towards when they made much of him. And it is so important for us, not just as parents, but as men and as women, to make much ultimately of the beauty of God in one another's lives, and to look for ways to say, I saw God doing that in your life, and it is so exciting because I know who you used to be, and I see who you are now. As I have pastored this church over the last year, and as I have done a Bible study over the last 4, 5, 6 years, I have watched women become beautiful in the eyes of God by no longer finding their value in this, but finding their value in who he says they are. And that's what we want to demonstrate, not just to our daughters, but to our sons, that this is what God finds beautiful in the things that we do, in the things that we say. We also need to make sure that we don't make much of material things, as if material things ultimately satisfy. I do believe sometimes the way we do birthdays and the way that we do Christmas and the way that we do those things, and I'm not telling you to stop buying your children gifts, but we make so much of them and gifts during those times. I watch sin-ridden children sit there and have either this look or this expression or this statement. Is that all? Is that all? And let me tell you this. When you truly know the glory of God, that statement will never come out of your mouth. Is that all? I've never gotten there in this book. Because it gets deeper and more wonderful and more exciting, and I've never stopped and said, is that all? Because I know it's unending. The beauty and the worth of this book and the depths of who God is. We must get to the point where we're against materialism, where we're against celebrating outward beauty all the time, and where we start to talk about God being good even in the darkest seasons of our lives in front of our children. Not talking about is God going to do something, but talking about that God is going to do something. Not sitting in the despair of our circumstance and situation, but knowing we serve a God, according to 2 Timothy chapter 2, that even when we are not faithful, he is, because he cannot deny himself. And I'll tell you, so many times in my life, I've dropped the ball, and he has came in just as glorious in those moments that when I did everything I should have done. Why? Because his faithfulness is never dependent on me. And as a parent, you don't hold on to the hope that your children will turn out a certain way because you were either a good parent or a bad parent. You hold on to the hope that your children will be saved because you serve a good God, and you hold on to that with everything in you. This is the foundation of parenting. These are the things that everything we talk about over the next 6 weeks will be based in. But I want us to walk out of here as excited parents, as excited members of this church, as excited grandparents, and say, that's the kind of life I want to live in front of my children, my grandchildren, or for that matter, any kind of child that I make any connection with. And so tonight, I'm going to ask you just to spend some time with him. To just work through this in your heart, to take a few minutes to do this, but more importantly than anything else, parenting, if you don't know this God, that's the business you need to get to. Because this God is more beautiful than anything you could ever imagine. This God is more satisfying than anything you've ever experienced in your life, not just because this book says so, but because I've experienced it and lived it. And he is available for you just like he's available for me. And the scripture says this: if you confess with your mouth that he is Lord, and you give your life totally to him because he is Lord, and you believe that he had victory over hell, death, and the grave through the resurrection of Christ, and that someday you're not going to be hopelessly dead in a grave, but you will be with him eternally in heaven because of what Christ did on your behalf, then you can be saved. It's not a magical prayer. It's a about face from going in one direction and going in another because of the belief of the power of what Christ did for you on the cross. So tonight, do what business you need to do with God. And then here in a moment, I'm going to call up the three people that are going to be baptized here tonight, and I'm jacked, of course, to dip them in this ice bath. But with that said, let's do some business with God, and then we'll do some baptizing, and then we'll get the non-members out of here, and then the members, I'm telling you, we're going to have a good time tonight. And even if you're not a member and you want to stick around and see what we're going to talk about, I ain't kicking you out. But be praying for us, because we got some business to do with the Lord tonight. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. It is so incredibly challenging. But Lord, it's not by our might that we do these things. It's by yours. And I pray, Lord, that wherever we fall, whether it's future parents, whether it's singles, whether it's current parents, whether it's grandparents, that wherever we are on the spectrum, that we will desire to make much of you around all these little sponges that we call children. And I pray, Lord, that in making much of you, that in your great grace, you might use one of us to bring those children to redemption. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you so much. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. All right, so I'm going to have Logan, Hannah, and Christy go ahead and come up now. I'm also going to have Chris come up, because Chris is going to be assisting me this evening. Not in holding you guys in the water, I promise. I wouldn't need his help for that. But in just holding the mic, because we're not going to have them just dive right in, because the water is a little chilly, so we're going to do some business outside, and then we'll jump.